Heavenly Father, we do just give you thanks and praise this morning. We thank you, Lord, that you have given us another day. That, Lord, we are able to worship you, to give you thanks for all things. We thank you for just this time that we're able to gather to study your word. We pray, Father, that your spirit would be poured out upon your people, that we would walk in your ways, that we would speak the words that you would have us to speak, as we lay down our lives to you, to use in your service. Father, strengthen us today. Give us, Lord, just give us the wherewithal to seek your face. Again, Lord, we ask for direction. We ask for guidance. We ask for your spirit to be poured out upon us, that we may just glorify you. So have your way with us, Lord. Teach us by your spirit. In Jesus' name, amen. As we are looking at 2 Peter, or 1 Peter, I'm sorry, chapter 2, obviously we can't help but to, you know, recap just a tad so that we get the continuity. And in 1 Peter 1:23, he gives, he tells us who the audience is that should be receiving this. And that is, being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the word of God, which liveth and abideth forever. So, this is what he's laying this out to. It is to believers. The unbelievers aren't going to be able to receive this. The unbelievers are not going to be able to do the things that are necessary here because they don't have the commitment. They don't have the commitment to God to, you know, run their lives, if you will. They're wanting to run their own lives. And it's evident with the things that you see. Now, as he goes on, he talks about, you know, who we are. The flesh here is just like grass. And the grass rises up. And the flower of it, it fades away after a while. In the wintertime, you wonder, will I ever see green grass again? You know how brown it looks after it snows and then it melts and then it's just kind of like brown and nasty and just kind of like, this is just like the flesh that we have. It rises up and it's beautiful in the summer and its season, but then in the wintertime, it's dead and it just lies dormant. And so it is with us. You know, we have those seasons to where we think, man, I could go out and conquer the world. There isn't anything that I can't do. Man, but then there are other times, man, I'm just dried and withered. I just can't seem to get anything going. I don't know what it is. The Lord does this so that we will stay humble. That we will not keep ourselves in our flesh. Because our flesh is very deceiving. If we look at chapter 2, verse 1, he tells us, Wherefore, if you are born again, then this applies to you. And this is a list that we should be making of our own self, of the way that we conduct ourselves, the way that we think, the way that we feel. It says, wherefore, laying aside all malice and all guile and hypocrisies and envies and all evil speakings. Now, as we look at these are things that we need to keep track of in ourselves. Malice. Now, malice is basically plotting to take vengeance on somebody that you have perceived has done you wrong. Maybe it's somebody that's cut you off on the freeway and you're plotting in your mind, oh man, I'm going to get up and I'm going to cut this person off and I'm going to cut that person off. I know none of you have ever thought that. But these are things that run through my mind as I'm running through the freeway. And you know, it's just something that I have to lay them down. The Lord brings it to mind. This is malice. DJ, you gotta lay this down. Otherwise, it's going to consume you. You're going to do stupid things thinking that you're in the right when really you're in the wrong. Because you belong to me, I want you to lay this down. Oh, Lord, can't I just have a little bit? Now, we have a good example of that in the Old Testament. Remember when Jacob and Esau, Jacob stole the birthright and the blessing from Esau? What did he do? He comforted himself with, man, as soon as the old man dies, I'm going to kill that bugger. I'm going to teach him to take stuff from me. And so he had to be sent away, which was probably good on his part to keep him alive. Because That's all that he would have done. Every time he saw Jacob, he would be seething about what it is that he's done. Oh, man. And it isn't right. You know, I mean, if we aren't careful, it will consume us. Until every time we see somebody that's done us wrong, that rage is just going to rise up inside us, and we're going to plot, and we're going to plan, and we're going to snub, and we're going to be nasty to that person that did us wrong. Even if it's not physical, it's going to be in our minds. Oh, I'm going to, yeah, when I see them, and this is the quip I'm going to get them. I'm going to put them in their place. And this is malice. And this is not pleasing to the Lord as much as it pleases the flesh. Oh, man, yeah, it feels so good, doesn't it? Oh, yeah, that vengeance is mine, saith the Lord. It's mine, you see. That's what the Lord is saying. Yeah. No. Laying those things, guile. Deceit. Deceiving on purpose. Purposely deceiving somebody to get something. No matter what it is. Not necessarily something physical. Maybe it's something emotional. Maybe it's something psychological. But guile. Remember what he said about Nathanael? Jesus says, oh, look, an Israelite in whom there is no guile. No deceit. Wouldn't that be lovely to have to say about you? Somebody come up to you, man, you, no guile in this person. No guile. No deceit. I can trust this person. And that's what we're supposed to be. We're supposed to be trustworthy. But in our own minds, are we plotting and are we planning? If I say this, if I do that, if I go the extra mile over here, will the boss see me do it? I need to do something that the boss is going to see so that I can get that promotion, get that raise that I so richly deserve because I'm so deserving of those things because I am a servant of the Most High God. And wouldn't it be wonderful for me to be in a position of power to where everybody would be able to benefit? This is deceit. This is guile. See, the Lord is going to put you in the places where He wants you to be. Hypocrisies, being something that you're not, pretending that everything is okay when really it's not. You're falling apart on the inside. But I can't let people see that. I can't let them see the weakness. I'm a Christian. I'm a believer in God, and I know that this and that and the other thing about God is, man, He's all situations, but inside I'm dying. I'm being torn apart because of the things that are happening. That's hypocrisy, folks. And you're ripping off the fellowship. Because we need to come alongside and help. We need to come alongside and encourage and to pray for those things that are going on inside. And everybody goes through that from time to time. Everybody goes through times of, I don't know what to do. I don't know where God is. I've prayed, but it seems like, man, I'm just praying and they're just bouncing off the ceilings. I don't think God's hearing me at all. I don't know why. I've racked my brain thinking, I've read in the Psalms where it says that, hey, you know, sin has kept us from God, but, you know, what's my sin? I don't know what it is. When it's really God wanting us to be transparent. He doesn't want us to be a hypocrite, being something that we're not. We need to be open so that the body can grow together. Sometimes we hide. Sometimes we, you know, wear the Sunday morning mask. Everything is great. Oh, praise the Lord. When things aren't great, that's hypocrisy. Envies. Envies. Wanting something. Now, this is envy. This is the true definition of envy. Wanting something that the Lord has not given you. That's envy. Man, I want. Wait a minute, did the Lord give it to you? I mean, He's given you so much. Just take stock of the things that you have. These have come from the Lord. But when your mind and your heart is after those things that you don't have, thinking maybe I deserve them or whatever, but the Lord will give you what it is that you need in the time that you need it. He's never late. He's never late. He always gives us what we need. And we can praise Him for that. We can count on that. Evil speaking. Well, I think we can. I don't think I have to expound on what evil speaking is. I think we all know what evil speaking is. Out of the heart, the mouth will speak, Jesus said. Whatever it is in your heart. So when words come out of your mouth that are not fit for Sunday morning in the fellowship, you got to ask yourself, what's going on here? Why is this evil speaking coming out? What have I been sowing in my flesh that this would come out? Are you sowing the Word of God into your spirit? These are the things that are going to come out. Praises and worship of God in all situations. people ask me sometimes, so how do you deal with, you know, hospital visits and stuff like that? And I used to really, I don't know, until the Spirit spoke to me and says, you know what, I will give you a mouth to speak. Now, I've read that 1,000 times, and I've preached it hundreds of times. But to sit there and actually live it, actually going in with absolutely nothing to say and allowing the Lord to just speak through you, it is amazing. It's phenomenal. I'm blown away every time because, case in point, just as an example, I was talking with Rocky yesterday, and him and Bruce were in the hospital room the other day, last week or whatever, and they were talking about the things of the Lord. And they were in a semi-private room. And there was a guy in the next bed who had nobody coming to visit him. Yes, you know, that's sad in itself. But he overheard that conversation that they were having. And man, who had the opportunity to speak, says, man, you know what? I need to get right with the Lord. I know that's what I need in my life. I'm hearing you guys talk about it, and man, it just pricked something in my heart. And it was just like, you see, you never know what conversation, who's listening to the conversations you're having. So it's always good to have a right speaking, you know, not evil speaking, but right speaking, talking about the things of the Lord. That's, you know, and we wonder, well, what kind of a testimony am I going to have? You have no idea what the Lord's going to show you about the things that have happened that you don't even know. The conversations that you've had that were overheard by somebody and it's changed their lives. The Holy Spirit doesn't need much to prick somebody's heart. He doesn't need much. Just a word here and there. Just a, you know, not even a whole scripture. He just needs Jesus. Jesus spoken at a timely, the Holy Spirit can come in. This is the way of salvation. Just speaking the name of Jesus, that's all he needs. And he can do marvelous things. He can expound on it. He can speak to the people's hearts. He can give them verse after verse after verse, and they don't even know it's the verse because maybe they heard it in Sunday school when they were a kid. Maybe they sat in church as a baby, and the preacher was talking about Scripture and this kind of thing. The Holy Spirit can use that's been implanted and bring a person to salvation that's been called. There is no limit to what the Holy Spirit can do, but we need to speak rightly. We need to speak about the things of the Lord. As we grow as believers, though, we tend to get lifted up in ourselves, don't we? Well, I've read the Bible 3 times through. Well, that's nothing. I've read it 5 times through. Well, that's nothing at all. I've read it 27 times through. Sadly, nothing has gotten inside. I'm not living it, but I've read it. I know the things. I know the things of the Lord. I could recite them backwards and forwards and sideways and any other kind of ways that you need, but it's not having an effect on my life. And Peter goes on to say, as newborn babes, desiring the sincere milk of the word, that you may grow thereby. We always need to be humble before the Lord and before each other. We are nothing more than babes in the arms of the Lord. That's what we are. When we become born again, that's where we are, and that's where we need to stay in our minds. We are not better than anybody else. Somebody else stumbles and falls. Well, maybe they don't have enough faith. Well, they're not very practiced in the art of Christianity. Now are they? Falling over something that's so simple as that? We get lifted up in our minds thinking that we're better than we really are. And the Lord's got a way of showing us that. He's got a way of pulling that rug out from under us until we fall flat on our face, just like a newborn. We're laying flat on our back, nothing that we can do. And there's nothing that we can do. It's the Spirit that works within us that brings anything good out of it. We have to remember that. Denying ourselves, picking up our cross, He starts to work through us. If so be that you have tasted that the Lord is gracious. That's the key. The Lord is gracious. We point people to the Lord. We don't say, well, why don't you come to my church and hear that? No, you're able to give people the Word of God. You are ministers of the Word of God. If you are a born-again believer, the Spirit of the living God is within you and speaks through you and gives you that timely Word when you need it. When He wants it to go to somebody, you'll have it. It'll be there. He said so in His Word. We are newborn babes. What would you expect this little one, or the little one, well, he's gone now. What would you expect them to do? Huh? Would you expect them, well, when you get home today, I want you to start looking in the paper and get yourself a job and help support the household. No, you wouldn't expect that at all. You would be the one to go to pick that little one up, to change its diapers and to play with it, and, you know, that kind of thing, and to feed it, and to make sure that it's growing healthy, teach it to walk, teach it to talk. Well, you don't really have to teach that, but but you get the idea. You have to do everything for it. And as newborn babes, the Spirit of God has to do everything for us. It has to take the word that we've ingested, and He has to make it our own. He has to grow us up. He has to teach us how to walk, how to talk. And these things, as you know, like it says in verse 1, all of these things that come out from the flesh, we take note. Oh man, that's guile. Oh man, that's malice. Oh man, I got to lay this down. I want to be pure before the Lord. It's a list of the things that the flesh is going to be bringing up constantly, continually. We will never be free of this until we see the Lord face to face, until we leave this flesh behind. Because this is all part of the world. But, he goes in verse 5, I'm not skipping it, the one, but I want to just bring out here, ye also, as living stones, are built up a spiritual house, a holy priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable unto God. And these are the sacrifices, laying aside the things that are natural, in favor of that which is supernatural. When you start to realize that, man, I don't get as upset as I used to, that must be of God. Because my flesh sure wants to rise up, but I know in myself, you know, that's not of God. I need to lay that aside. And then you realize, wow, the Lord is working in me. Man, you know, I don't need to misrepresent myself. I know that I can speak the truth, and the chips will fall where they may, and whether I get fired or whether I get promoted or whether I stay the same, the Lord has me exactly where I'm supposed to be today, right now. That does not mean that tomorrow may be different, but today, right now, as I'm representing the Lord, I'm going to do it honestly, openly, and He is going to put me in the places where I need to be. I've yielded myself to Him. So wherever He has me, that's where I'm supposed to be. So, if you have tasted that the Lord is gracious, that's something that we really have to do. You see? I mean, it's kind of a small little thing that we kind of skip over a little bit as an afterthought. But look, if you don't partake of the goodness of the Lord, how are you going to be able to tell anybody else of it? Oh, you know, we can, you know, sing songs. Oh, man, I felt so good about this. No, we need to know about the graciousness of the Lord, the grace that is continually poured out on us. Man, I am sinful flesh. And I know that the Lord forgives me every time that I ask Him for it, because it says so in His Word. It's according to His Word that I base this off of. He says, 1 John 1:9, if I confess my sins, He is faithful and just to forgive me. That's the grace of God. He pours His grace on me continually. And man, I've tasted of the grace of God. He has lifted me up when I've been brought low. He has comforted me when I needed comforting because I ran to Him. He protected me. To whom coming as unto a living stone, disallowed indeed of men, but chosen of God and precious. Now, it's interesting. A lot of people make note of the fact that Peter here, the humongous fisherman here, he uses such a word as precious. But this word precious is something that, hey, we desire greatly. This is something that is of great value to me. That's what precious is. The stone that is disallowed indeed of men. But man, to me, I believe in Jesus Christ. This is the stone that's precious. How fascinating it is if you do a study of stones and you go through the scripture. The altars were all made of uncut stones. Stones that were not cut with hands. That's what the altars were supposed to be in the Old Testament. When Noah built his altar, it was uncut stones. Abraham, when he built an altar, he did it with uncut stones. Take back to Genesis, and what did man do? What's the first building project that man did? They took brick. They man-made stuff and slime for mortar to build a tower to God, to build a thing of worship. It was man-made stuff. God says, I'm using the stone. When Daniel was seeing the dream, when he was interpreting the dream to Nebuchadnezzar, Nebuchadnezzar saw this image, this polymetallic image, the head of gold, the silver shoulders, and the stomach of brass, and the legs of iron, and the feet partly iron, partly miry clay. And then he saw a stone, not cut with hands, come and smash it in his feet, and it all crumbled down and like the chaff, and then the mountain, and then this stone grew into a great mountain and covered the entire earth. This was Jesus Christ. When Moses was told by God to smite the rock and the water would come out, this was a type of Jesus Christ. And it was always a rock or a stone. And then he says to Peter, when Peter says, you know, when Jesus says, well, who do men say that I am? He says, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. He says, thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church. What, on Peter? No, on the rock, on the testimony that Jesus Christ is God. That's the rock that this church is going to be built on. He is a living stone, disallowed indeed of men, but chosen of God and precious. So you're in good company. If God chose you from the foundation of the earth, then you're part of these living stones. Ye also, as living stones or lively stones, are built up a spiritual house, an holy priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God by Jesus Christ. You see, the example was that Jesus came as God. Jesus was God. 100% God, 100% man. He could have done any and all things by his own power, but he laid that aside. Now tell me, what kind of power do you have? Whatever it is that you're made of. You have emotions. You have intelligence. Intellect. You have a great number of things. Maybe you have resources. All of these things have to be laid down, just like Jesus laid down his great power and his great intellect. He did all things by the Spirit as an example for us, that no matter what it is that we think we are, or no matter how great a heart that we have or great an intellect that we have, all of those things have to be laid aside so that the Spirit can work. The greatest thinkers in the world would have to lay down their great intellect so that the Spirit of God could work in their lives. The richest men in the world would have to lay down. And that's why Jesus says, you know, to the rich young ruler, give all the things that you have, sell all you have and give to the poor, so that the Spirit of God can work through you. It doesn't matter what you have here on this earth. What matters is what the Spirit can do to a willing body. Are you willing? Jesus was willing, as an example for us, laying aside his deity so that he could show forth how things were to be done. Wherefore, verse 6, also it is contained in the Scripture, behold, I lay in Zion a chief cornerstone, elect, precious, and he that believeth on him shall not be confounded. Not be confounded. We believe in Jesus Christ. That is our demarcation line from the world. We cross that line and we enter into eternity. On this side, we live in the flesh and we're able to be terminated at any time. But once we cross into that place of eternity, there is no going back. We are there. We've been born again of the Spirit. And we'll be able to move in the Spirit and walk in the Spirit. And the old things of the flesh, they may have appeal for a little bit, but they'll soon, it won't have any effect on us because we have been chosen. And that's what he's trying to tell us here. Behold, I lay in Zion a chief cornerstone. We are built upon the rock of Jesus Christ. We are anchored in the rock of Jesus Christ. Now, the storms that he would say about that, the wise men that built his house on the rock, the storms came. What is that? That's the flesh rising up. But it beat against the house, but it had no effect on it because it was rooted in the rock. But you build yourself on the sand. You hear the word of God, but you don't believe it. You're going to get blown away by the first storm that's coming by. So the flesh can rise up. It can even, you know, flood the place, but it's still not going to fall because it's anchored in the rock. precious. There's that word again, precious. He's going to use that word three times in this chapter. Precious. That little baby, that's precious. But it is of great value. That's what precious is. Man of surpassing, there is nothing greater in my life than this. That's what precious is. There's nothing greater. Elect, precious, that he that believeth on him shall not be confounded. Unto you, therefore, which believe, he is precious. There's nothing greater than Jesus Christ. Unto you that are elect, chosen from the foundation of the world. This must be, you got to get this in your mind. You got to get this in your heart. Because you have been chosen, there is nothing greater than Jesus Christ. Not life, nor death, principalities or powers, anything on this earth. There is nothing greater than Jesus Christ. Husband, wife, son, daughters, none of that stuff is greater than Jesus Christ. Let that sink in for a second. Wait a minute, what? Does that mean that, at the point of death, sometimes who's going to take care of my family if I die? And I always quip back, it's the same person that's been taking care of them up to this point. The same God that's been keeping them together today is going to keep them together after I'm gone. I'm just enjoying the ride. The Lord has brought me on this roller coaster, and man, I know that He's in full control. So that's not even going to be a concern to me. You may think, well, that's kind of cold and callous. No, but that is putting my trust in the God who is able to save. He's precious. There is nothing greater. And if He says it's time for me to go, it's time for me to go. What good is it going to be to, oh, no, Lord. Well, see, that doesn't jive. No, Lord. No. It's always, yes, Lord. Thy will be done. Not my will, Thy will be done. Unto you, therefore, which believe. Do you believe? Examine yourselves. Do you believe? Do you believe in Jesus Christ that He died for your sins? That He's able to save to the uttermost. That's what we got to, this is the litmus. If we believe, then He is precious. There is nothing greater. There is nothing else that can save except for Jesus Christ. There is no other way to the Father except from believing on Jesus Christ. There's no other way. Heaven is not the goal. Heaven is not the prize. Heaven is where God dwells. God is the prize. God is the inheritance. And we are His inheritance. Heaven is just a place where He dwells. And if we read in the back of the book, the heavens and the earth are going to be rolled up as a scroll and remembered no more and be recreated. New heavens and new earth. So, wherever we are, we're going to be with God. And wherever this place called heaven is, we have a picture of it in the scriptures, when we look at the tabernacle of what heaven is and how to get there. Because once we've gone through all of remember we had to go through the washings, we had to go through the sacrifice, we had to go in and we had to lay the prayers on the golden altar, there was the table of showbread, there was the menorah that gave light, but inside the curtain was the destination. This is where God is. Yeah, it was a beautiful, ornate place, but I want to see the person on the throne. I want to look Him in the eye as He wants to look me in the eye and wipe away my tears. That's the prize, and that's what's precious. But unto them which be disobedient, the stone which the builders disallowed, the same is made the head of the corner. So He brings out the other side. There's the obedient, and then there's the disobedient. Obedient to what? You see, the Lord, when He gave us new life, gave us the ability to say no to sin. Wherefore we didn't have that ability before. We lived in sin. We did what was natural. But now we're supposed to lay aside those things that are natural in favor of that which is supernatural. What the Lord gives us. Lord, I know that this malice is wrong. I should not be trying to plot somebody's death for something as mediocre as anything that they have done on this earth. Why am I doing this? I'm laying it down because I want you to fill me with the Spirit and give me love, joy, peace, long-suffering, patience, goodness, mercy. All of these are an antithesis to that list. But our flesh keeps rising up. It keeps bringing us away, trying to rip us off from those things that the Spirit gives us. If we dwell on those things of the flesh, we're not going to be able to participate or enjoy the things of the Spirit because they won't be there anymore. Do you ever notice how your joy and your peace gets robbed every time you get upset and angry at something that's not even existing? Somebody cut me off. Well, there goes the joy. There goes the peace. There goes the long-suffering. And then you say, oh. And then once you confess it, it comes flooding back because you've given it up. Oh, okay, and it's just that simple for those who believe. Do you believe what the Scriptures say? Well, no, I got to punish myself for a while. Yeah. No, you don't. All of that's been taken away. The Lord says, you don't have to. Your sin has been done away with. It's been taken away at the cross. I died for the sins of the world. The punishment was laid upon Him. We don't have to punish ourselves. That's ridiculous. That's psychotic. The stone of stumbling becomes Jesus Christ to those who don't believe, and a rock of offense, even to them which stumble at the word, being disobedient, whereunto also they were appointed. Now this stumbles a lot of people, just that phrase right there. They were appointed. Now wait a minute. We were predestined to be of God. You mean they're being predestined to be rejected? Well, let's take a quick look at that. Let's just think about this for a second. We have been chosen from the foundation of the earth because the Lord knew that we were going to accept. Should we not spread the word to those? Or should we just sit back and say, well, if they're going to be saved anyway, why bother? What is that? That's not fulfilling what the purpose is that God has you here for. What else would you do? The Lord called you to be a witness of His resurrection, of His forgiveness, of His great love for us. And all we have to do is just live our lives. And that will do it. And when they ask for the hope that lies within you, you tell them. If they don't accept it, that's not on you. It's on them. You've given the word. You've lived your life. You are obedient to the word. And when they ridicule you and they say, well, this what you're saying is ridiculous. Well, they have rejected those things. And the Lord knew that from the foundation of the earth, that they were going to reject it. So He didn't call them. That's all that is. They were appointed to that because they were going to reject it. It wasn't going to have its effect. But the Lord knew that it was going to have its effect on you. So He called you. Pretty simple. He has foreknowledge. He has all knowledge. We don't. It's kind of hard for us to wrap that around. So, well, you know, I mean, we could ask all kinds of different questions on that. But the long and the short of it is that God knew from the foundation of the world who was going to accept and who was not going to accept. And the world is shaped accordingly. And all the paths that we walk are shaped accordingly. Does this mean that we don't witness? No, it doesn't. It means that we're still who we are, followers of Jesus Christ, walking and talking and breathing and giving an account for ourselves to those that are around us. And if it costs us our lives, then so be it. It costs us our lives. What do we gain out of that? We get to see Jesus. We get to see Jesus. Precious. Of more value than anything in this world. But ye, verse 9, are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, an holy nation, a peculiar people, that ye should show forth the praises of Him who hath called you out of darkness into His marvelous light. So yeah, I jumped the gun a little bit, but I read ahead. So, you know, it was just that kind of a thing. You are chosen. You are a chosen generation. If that doesn't make you happy, I don't know what does. Isn't it neat to be chosen? Except for an audit. Nobody likes to be chosen for that. Oh man, I've got to get all of my stuff together. No. You are a chosen generation, but you are a royal priesthood. A royal priesthood. And everybody wants to be royal, don't you? I mean, who sits there and says, well, you know what? I hear these stories all the time about people that lived past lives. You know, they come up and they always say, well, yeah, I was the son of a chieftain, and you know, or I was a daughter of a chieftain or something like that. And I don't remember anybody ever saying, well, I was just a peasant. You know, I was the son of a slave, and you know, and I lived my life as a slave, and all my kids that I had were slaves. You know, nobody ever says that. No, I was always somebody in a past life. Why? Because I'm nobody in this life. That's all it is. And it's kind of goofy that people would believe that kind of stuff. But again, you know, if you're nothing here, then you'll grasp for anything. But the Lord tells us that we are a royal priesthood. We have royal blood flowing through our veins because we have been called. We have been chosen by the King. The King has called us into His family, and that makes us royal. We are going to rule and reign with Christ. That makes us royal. We are a holy nation. The Lord says, be ye holy as I am holy. Let us be like God. What is God? Well, we got to go through the scriptures and what does the word say about what holiness is? Leviticus will point you in the right direction. Being obedient to what the word says. I love this. A peculiar people. Why are we a peculiar people? It says that of the Jews that they were a peculiar people. Why? Because they followed after what we call today the kosher law. Okay? They didn't work on the Sabbath. In fact, if you went over to Israel today, the whole nation is shut down on the Sabbath. They do nothing on the Sabbath. They keep holy the Sabbath. They're a peculiar people. Man, you've got this whole day where you could be working and making money and getting gain and this and that, but no, the scripture says this and they adhere to it. And as we adhere to the word of God, we become peculiar. Man, you're not acting like everybody else. You mean you're not working three jobs? Well, you know, no, I'm doing what the Lord has me to do. You know, if the Lord says take a day off, man, take a day off. If your boss came up and said, well, Thursday I want you to take the day off, would you show up for work? No. God says take the day off. Take one day in seven off. Relax. Take it easy. Don't pollute my Sabbaths. And if we're obedient, we won't. We'll kick back. We'll take the day off. Yeah, we'll rest. We'll give praise to God. The Lord says that I should take the day off. Praise His name. I'm going to take the day off. I'm going to kick my shoes off. Maybe I'll get into the Word. Maybe I'll start reading some of the scriptures that I've been meaning to read. Maybe I'll, you know, just spend some time in prayer. Keeping holy the Sabbath. Being obedient to the voice of the Lord. And once you start there, there's no end. As you start to read the scriptures, man, you're going to say, wow. You know, I was reading Isaiah 54, and that's what he's talking about. Man, I will be loved of those that don't pollute my Sabbaths. And I found that to be interesting, that he would find that to be, you know, so offensive that somebody would work on the Sabbath. Wow, you know, why would that be such an affront to the Lord? Because I told you to relax. I told you to take it easy, and you wouldn't even do that. And that's the easiest thing in the world to do. Guys, I don't have to talk to you about relaxing. Ladies, I got to talk to you about relaxing. You know, because you're always, you know, I was talking to Cindy yesterday. She says, you know what, you got a choice. We can either go out to breakfast or you can cook. She says, well, I really like to cook. I'll cook. Well, that's not taking it easy. You're cooking. You do that all the time. But it's no big deal, you see. We're so conditioned to do these things to, you know, got to be busy. Got to be doing stuff. The Martha thing. We need to be the Mary thing. We need to sit at the feet of the Lord. The Lord says, take it easy, relax. We got to do it. We should do it. We should want to do what the Lord bids us to do. We may not understand it. It's not for us to understand. It's for us to be obedient. That's what the Lord gave us the unction for, the Spirit to allow us to be obedient if we put our minds to do that. So ladies, take the day off. Relax. Go putter in the garden. You know, do what it is that pleases you. And as you give glory to the Lord, Lord, thank you for giving me the time to do this. This is something I really enjoy doing. Then you're giving praise and you're keeping holy the Sabbath. Peculiar people. We should be standing out as a people. We should be so different from people that are around us, that are in the world, that they should say, man, they would help. 10 minutes would go by and they would notice a difference. Man, there is a difference with you. What is going on? You work so hard during the week and then you just, man, you take a day off. This is unbelievable. You go the extra mile. You do all these things. And okay, on a certain day you're taking it off. This gives glory to God. And you're doing it because the Lord told you to do it. Then that leads to other obedience. Once we're obedient in the small things, or what we think is small, but that's not small, because it's one of the big ten. Okay? It is what we call the Ten Commandments. It's just one aspect of the Ten Commandments. And it's the easiest one, I think, to do. Take the day off? Yeah, I can do that. Sure. That ye should show forth the praises of him who hath called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. It's not our marvelous light, it's his marvelous light. What condition are you in that you need to be told that the sun is shining? You're blind. And what does it say about those that walk in darkness? They are blinded by the god of this world, by the prince and the power of the air. They have to be told that there is a sun and that it's shining. And there's glory in that. We can do a little side study about, you know, Jesus and the Pharisees, and he told them that they were blind guides. You know, there's nothing worse than a blind guide, because they don't know where they're going, and they're leading you, you know, to boot. So, which in time past, verse 10, were not a people, but are now the people of God, which had not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy. You see, the Jews were the keeper of the word. They were told by Moses. Moses told them, says, go proclaim liberty to all. Every creature, every person needs to hear this. But what did the Jews do? They disavowed themselves of anything outside and kept it to themselves. And that's what churches do these days. They very rarely, if ever, are doing anything outside of the church. Now, I'm not talking about programs, I'm not talking about, you know, evangelical things like that. I believe that evangelism happens where you go. Evangelism happens when they see your good works and give glory unto God. That's evangelism. That's it in the making. It isn't going out and proclaiming from some planner or something in downtown Royal Oak and, hey, you know, you need to repent or you're going to die or you're going to go to hell or something like that. That, you know, that's not very appealing to people. It's because they really don't know what you're talking about, first off. But so it'd be nice if you find somebody. We were in San Antonio, and we were at the Alamo, and they had this big, you know, monument to the Alamo in front of it, and there was a guy up there with a bullhorn, and he's screaming at people. I mean, this guy was angry. I mean, he's screaming at people. And I thought to myself, I said, you know what? People are moving across the side. They're moving away from this guy. They're not running toward him. That's probably why he had a bullhorn. But, you know, as I was thinking about it, going up behind and talking to the people after. You know, saying, you know what? What do you think about what this guy's doing? You know, and just trying to make a conversation and listen to the anger and things like that. Because I was hearing some of the things that they were saying. It wasn't pretty. But that's not the way evangelism works. That's not the way the Spirit of God. The Word of God is peaceable. You don't need a bullhorn to speak the Word of God peaceably. It's easy to be entreated. Easy. You know, and if it's coming across rough, then we're presenting it in the wrong way. It's peaceable. Because that's what we're offering. We're offering, hey, know the God of peace. So, I think we'll kind of wrap it up today. But, you know, on that note, it says, dearly beloved, in verse 11, it says, dearly beloved, I beseech you as strangers and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lusts, which war against the soul, having your conversation or your habit of life honest among the Gentiles, that whereas they speak against you as evildoers, they may, by your good works, which they shall behold, glorify God in the day of visitation. So there it is. Abstain from fleshly lusts. He makes no bones about it. You know, the epistle that he writes is rather short, so he's getting to the point. He's getting to, this is how we're supposed to conduct ourselves. And let the Spirit of God move us in those ways. Heavenly Father, thank you. Thank you for your word. Thank you for, Lord, just the Spirit that leads us and guides us. I pray, Father, that as we go through 1 Peter, Lord, that you would convict us. and that you would teach us how we are to do these things. How do we turn away from malice? How do we turn away from guile? Lord, as we have partaken of these things all of our lives, Lord, we need direction. We need guidance. So show us, Lord, how to live peaceably, how to speak the word in a time that's acceptable unto you. Lord, you have placed us, or are placing us, in the things where, you know, we're going to speak things that people have never heard before. So I pray, Father, that we would be yielded to you, that we would yield ourselves now so that when the time comes that we will be ready and be confident that you will speak through us to the people at hand. So, Lord, we love you, and we pray that you would have your way with us. Fill us with your Spirit. We love you and thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.